The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Was King David born again? Find out in this episode. Hello and welcome to the show. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and this is Grace in Focus. Currently, we're taking questions from listeners just like you. You may have questions you'd like Dr. Bob or Sean to answer. You can send them to us through email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we are discussing the Bible and theology with you guys, and we'd love to hear what you're thinking, what you're struggling with. If we can help you, we'd like to try by answering your questions on the air. You can send them to radio@faithalone.org. Here's a question from David. Was King David born again? Did King David possess eternal life? And can one have eternal life without being born again? Is eternal life the equivalent of having the Holy Spirit in man? Those are kind of interesting questions. So first of all, was King David born again?
Yes. That's contrary to what a lot of New Testament and Old Testament scholars say today. A lot of them don't think that the new birth started until either the ministry of Jesus or the day of Pentecost when the church was born. But the truth is, there is no other type of salvation in terms of salvation from eternal condemnation other than being born again, other than being regenerate. We're told of King Saul, who was before King David, that God made him a new man and gave him a new heart.
Right.
And that's the new birth. With David, we're told he's a man after God's own heart. Well, only a person that has everlasting life would be a man after God's own heart.
Okay.
Paul talks about David in Romans 4, 6, 7, and 8. He talks about the blessedness of the one whose sins are forgiven. Mm. And he's talking there about justification by faith alone. So he was a justified man.
Right.
And we know from Ezekiel 38 that David is going to be the prince in the millennial kingdom and evidently on the new earth. He'll be ruling under Jesus. And so David is a key figure all the way through the Bible.
Yeah. Actually, a friend of mine, a classmate, he wants to do a project on the book of Acts and how they emphasize so much that Jesus is the son of David. It's like a theme that keeps on coming up in Acts. He's the son of David, son of David. And so this Davidic link to Messiah is really big in the book of Acts, but we don't really emphasize it so much.
No, you're right. And it's also big in the Gospels. Not just Luke and Acts, but the Gospels that Jesus is the son of David, that there's this promise of the Davidic line, which of course is the line of Judah, which goes all the way back to Genesis. What's our question again?
What, one, was David born again? Two,
yes, he was.
Did David possess eternal life?
Yes, he did. By the way, that is what it means to be born again.
Well, okay,
you
so
can't
that's a good
be
question.
Born again without having everlasting life, because born is life, and born again is having the second kind of life. It's really the second birth. It's also called born from above, because anothen means both again and from above. And so this is the spiritual birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's being born of the Spirit.
Okay.
And in John 3, Jesus identifies that as everlasting life.
Right. So can one have eternal life without being born again?
No.
I would say yes.
Yes? Okay, how?
God doesn't get born again.
Right.
He is eternal life.
No, I don't think so.
You don't think God is eternal life?
No, I don't.
Okay, how do you explain? What does that mean?
Okay. Well, it seems to me in Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is everlasting life, not God the Father and not God the Holy Spirit.
What?
And not the Godhead. Yeah.
What?
Well,
how can it be true of Jesus without being true of God, since Jesus is God?
Well, that's a good question. There's lots of things that are true of Jesus that are not true of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. For example, God the Father didn't die on the cross.
Right.
God the Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross.
That's true.
And they didn't rise from the dead.
But God,
in fact, they never had bodily form.
But God died on the cross because Jesus died on the cross.
Well, if by God you mean the Lord Jesus Christ, if you mean the Godhead,
I mean
no.
The Godhead, yeah.
No.
Yes. This is Trinity 101.
Trinity 101,
yes.
Okay. What verse suggests that the Godhead died on the cross?
Because Jesus is God,
right.
And Jesus died on the cross.
Therefore,
God died on the cross.
Okay, Okay, yes, but I wouldn't. That doesn't mean God the Father, God the Holy Spirit died on the cross.
No, the persons, he can.
I guess you can say
tricky.
He died as a representative of the Godhead. Okay.
No, because he's not a representative of God. He is God.
No, I didn't say God of the Godhead.
Yeah.
Of all three members of the tree. Okay, we're getting
This is tough. This is tough.
Okay, but let me come back.
Is God the Father the source of life?
He is the source of physical life, and he's also the source of spiritual life, but God the Father is never called everlasting life. Now, I'm being provocative here.
Yeah.
It's possible.
No, I like this. No,
that
we just,
God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are everlasting life. But if they are, we're never told that in the Bible. Jesus said, I am the life. He never said the Father is the life. And John, in 1 John 1, 2 through 4, he calls Jesus everlasting life. And in 1 John 5, 21, he calls Jesus everlasting life. Jesus called himself everlasting life. But we're never told the Father or the Spirit are everlasting life.
Well, you said just earlier that we're born again by the Spirit.
Right.
So the Spirit gives us eternal life.
He does. But, and you see.
And this is the Trinitarian.
And it's also possible that the Father gives us everlasting life. There's lots of things where two members of the Trinity, for example, is the Holy Spirit sent by God the Father during the church age or by the Lord Jesus or both?
That was a big debate.
Okay. Well, I think both, and that's called double procession.
Yeah.
But the Spirit didn't send himself. So it's not all three members of the Trinity.
Right.
In the same way, Jesus didn't send himself to become a man. Jesus willingly submitted to the incarnation.
Right.
And he wanted that. That was part of it. But God the Father sent him. Now, maybe we could say the Spirit sent him as well. But yes, in regeneration, the Spirit regenerates.
Well, it's interesting because the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness.
He does. He does.
So it's like, that's an interesting question. I don't know if people know this. Okay, I'm going to just theology nerd on you guys for just a second. Okay,
You always scare me when you do these theology nerd things.
Well, you know, the Roman Catholic and Orthodox churches split apart on this question, or the Bishop of Rome left the Orthodox Church.
Oh, you mean over procession?
Yes.
Single and double procession?
So for the Orthodox, the Father eternally begets the Son, and the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father. So the Father, you can say, sends both.
Single procession.
It's single procession. Although they would say in God's working on earth, so there's a difference between how God is in himself and how God works on earth. But in God's working on earth, then Jesus can send the Spirit in terms of—
Yeah, that's orthodoxy.
They call that the economic trinity.
All right.
But the Catholic Church— they added this in, I think, the 6th century, that the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son, and that's called, in Latin, the filioque, and that became this huge issue.
Yes.
And so the Roman Catholics, they changed the creed without asking the other bishops. They unilaterally changed the creed to the Spirit proceeding from both the Father and the Son, and that was a deal breaker for the Orthodox. And that's like a 1,000-year split, still exists today. So anyways, their theology nerd lesson over. So this is something that people have argued for hundreds of years.
And does this relate to a question we were at?
Well, yeah. So, okay. Well, here's the last part of David's question. Is eternal life equivalent to the Holy Spirit in man?
No, not exactly. Eternal life is the Holy Spirit giving us the life of Christ.
So that has to happen, seems like.
That
you
has
to have
to
the Holy Spirit producing eternal life in you somehow.
Right, but that doesn't mean that you're permanently indwelt with the Spirit. And we know that because in the Old Testament, there were people where the Spirit indwelt them for a time and the Spirit was taken away. In fact, David says, praise and ask God not to take his Spirit from him.
Right.
And evidently, the Spirit was withdrawn from King Saul, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But when you come to the New Testament, what you find is, starting with Acts chapter 10 in Cornelius' household, when a person is born again, they receive the Spirit. And ever since that time, that's the way it is. However, and people can read about this on our website, in Acts chapter 2, Acts 2:38, 2:36, people come to faith in Christ. In 2:38, they're invited to receive the Spirit and receive the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
That was after the new birth, because it was a special requirement for people guilty of crucifying the Messiah to submit to baptism and to turn from their sinful ways in order to receive the Spirit. Same thing in Acts chapter 8. Philip goes to Samaria, and he leads some Samaritans to faith in Christ, and they're born again. but they don't yet receive the Spirit until John and Peter come down and lay hands on them. And so it's not until you get to Acts chapter 10 that we have the situation we have today. So in answer to David's question, today, yes, if you have been born again, you have permanent indwelling of the Spirit. But that's right. Not always been the case.
Well, I don't know. Is it? Has it always been the case that the Holy Spirit has to produce eternal life in a believer?
Well, I don't know if produce is the right word. I think it's kind of vague as to how the Holy Spirit regenerates.
Gives birth.
He puts the life of Christ in a person. He gives that person everlasting life, something like that. But he causes the new birth to occur, however you want to say it. And that's always been the case, even with Adam and Eve, in my opinion.
So a little follow-up question, because we really don't have time to do more than that. So some people will ask, if the Holy Spirit is God and God is omnipresent, so isn't everyone indwelt by the Spirit in some sense? Or how is the indwelling different from just God being omnipresent everywhere?
See, I don't know. I mean, you're right. If we're born again, we have the life of Christ. Therefore, we have Christ in us. And in Scripture, sometimes the Holy Spirit is distinguished from the Spirit of Christ, but that's a little bit confusing. But yeah, I would say there seems to be slight difference between permanent indwelling and the Holy Spirit being in us.
Is it analogous to the temple? Although God is everywhere, the Jerusalem temple had a special presence of God.
I like that, and you certainly saw that in the tabernacle. When Moses would go in the tabernacle to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, or the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the tabernacle would be glowing, and when he came out, Moses' face would be glowing.
Right.
And after a while, he took to putting a veil over his face because he didn't want people to see the dwindling glow.
But just as the glory could depart from the tabernacle, it was possible, at least in the Old Testament times, for the Spirit to depart from a believer.
Right.
But that's no longer true today.
Right. Well, we have permanent indwelling.
Well, David, I hope that answered your questions. If you guys have any follow-up questions about what we've said, you can write to us, send us a letter. You can find that at our website, faithalone.org. Or better yet, you can email us at radio@faithalone.org. Either way, we'd love to hear from you and what you think about the program.
See you next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax-deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's program, we're going to discuss when and why Lucifer gets thrown out of heaven. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.